Take your Bibles or your notes and turn, please, to Daniel chapter number 3. That's Daniel chapter number 3. And we're going to look this evening at the episode of the fiery furnace. We remind ourselves that whether we realize it always or whether we don't always realize it, God is in charge of our lives. And we realize that He directs everything that happens to us. Nothing is ever out of His control. He continuously works in our lives to make us more and more Christ-like. Regardless of what happens, we must always seek to be what God wants us to be and to do God's will. Jewish people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been familiar with Psalm 37, 23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he," meaning the Lord, "delighteth in his," meaning in the good man's, "way." I'm certain that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never expected to be taken as captives from Jerusalem to Babylon, to have been trained to be in Nebuchadnezzar's service. I am certain that they never anticipated Nebuchadnezzar building a tower and commanding everybody to bow down and worship it. I'm certain that they never anticipated being thrown into a raging, blazing, fiery furnace. But here they were, in Nebuchadnezzar's service, being commanded to bow down and worship this tower on threat of being thrown into a raging, blazing, fiery furnace, and actually being thrown into a raging, blazing, fiery furnace. God directs every step we take as saved people. And as we pursue after Him, the steps He directs us to take may be completely different from anything we ever expected. For example, I never expected to be privileged to be a pastor. I thought I was going to be a Bible translator in some primitive tribe somewhere. I never thought I would be privileged to be enabled to teach ministerial students in a Bible college. I was sick of school when I finished my master's degree, and I was determined that I would never go back to school for any reason. I never expected that I would be able, by God, to write commentaries on every verse in the New Testament. It never occurred to me. I never expected to live and minister in Utah, in North Carolina, or in Florida. It's not the path I would have chosen. I'm not complaining about it. I'm happy to have been able to do it, but I never figured that out. I never expected to marry a second time. I thought it was to be only one wife for life. I was determined never to marry again. I never expected to be a pastor of any church in my 80s. But here I am, and I have been privileged to have been enabled by God to do all of these things in the will of God. It's all God's doing, and I cannot take credit for any of it. You know, I'm fairly certain that none of you really anticipated many things you have already experienced within the will of God in your life, or things you are presently experiencing. But here you are, having gone through these things or in the process of going through them. Has it ever occurred to you where life will take you next? Well, when we get to be a little more mature, we anticipate the next stop is in heaven. But we recognize that there might be some other places or things that God has for us before we get that far. We realize that God may have a different plan for us than we anticipate. At the same time, we know the truth of Romans 8:28, don't we? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes things happen, and we have no idea how they could possibly work together for good to us. But God eventually enables us to figure it out. We must trust him, and we must thank him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, you know, I want to live a godly life, but I'm not sure I want to experience any persecution. Persecution in one form or another, however, is going to happen in the life of each and every godly believer from time to time. How are we supposed to handle it? Other trials are also going to come into our lives. How are we supposed to handle them? Now, I'm speaking to most of you who have already experienced a bunch of trials in your life, some of which you weren't sure how you were going to get through them, but here you are. And the trials that you experienced were in the past. Some of you may actually be going through some major trials right now. It's okay. It's God's will for you if you're going through one of these. James 1:2-4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Did you get that? "Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations or into various trials." How am I supposed to count these things as joy when I don't want to be there? Knowing this, that the trying, meaning the testing of your faith, worketh patience. The testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness. These trials will make you stronger as believers. But let patience, meaning let endurance or steadfastness, have her perfect or her completed work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. But wouldn't it be easier not to have to go through the trials? Yes, it might be easier, but it would not be God's will. Do you want God's will? I would hope that you do. You certainly want the outcome, but you need to be careful to realize that they're going to come whether you want them or not. It's God's methodology. The reason we should count it all joy is not because trials are such fun to experience, but because of what trials will accomplish in our spiritual lives. Oh, there's another verse, what do you know? Along the same theme. 1 Peter 1:6-7, "Wherein," meaning in this, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a season," now for a little while, if need be, and God's the one who decides if need be, that means if necessary, "ye are in heaviness, you have been grieved through manifold temptations," or "you've been grieved by various trials." Why? That the trial, that the, so that the genuineness of your faith being, or which is more precious than of gold, that is than gold that perishes, though the gold be tried or tested or refined with fire. That the testing of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing, meaning at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, trials will refine your character. I like the idea of that being the end result and getting it, but somehow it would be nice to get there without all the trials. But that's not God's program for me or for you. And then there's Romans 3, make that 5, 3 and 5. And not only so, but we glory, we boast in, or we rejoice in tribulations. We rejoice in our sufferings also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation or suffering produces patience. It produces endurance or steadfastness. And patience, meaning endurance or perseverance, produces experience. Now, experience here is character. And experience or character produces hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is or who was given unto us. Trials will produce character in our lives. When we consider the episode of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, what was God's will for them to do? It was clear. God allowed this circumstance to come to pass in their lives. It was not something they brought on themselves. It was something which came on them in the course of their living for the Lord. This was a test which the Lord allowed them to experience. But before it ever happened, they already knew what God's will was in this regard. They were never supposed to worship any other god or to allow anything to become a god in their lives. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5 is very clear. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven, meaning any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve, meaning nor worship, or nor serve as subjects to them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Perhaps you wonder why some people in certain countries have such problems. Could it be that they are in the third or fourth generation of people who hated God, and they are experiencing the consequences of what their grandparents or great grandparents had done? In the New Testament, we read about something which happened to the apostles, and we read their response to it. They were dragged in before the Sanhedrin, and the apostles were asked saying straightly, did we not straightly or strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name, meaning in the name of Jesus? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching, or with your instruction, and intend to bring this man's blood, that would be Jesus' blood, upon us. Aren't they the ones that said that this would be okay? Put it on us. But you remember Peter and the other apostles' answer. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Will we someday be commanded to obey certain things other than God? With this statement in Acts 5:29, Peter summed up our responsibility to obey God rather than men if a situation of this sort were to arise. And so we begin with Daniel chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, where we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tested. I want to remind you that they didn't ask for this. They had no idea it was coming, at least at first. When they realized it, we're not sure. How's God been testing you? What do you expect your next test to be? When do you expect it to happen? You know, we don't know the answers to these questions, do we? Might it begin tonight? Of course. Might it begin next week? Of course. Might you get through the year without experiencing a major test? That's possible. But as a believer, you know they're coming. It's just a question of what they are and when they get here. In verse 1, we read, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits, that's 90 feet high. And the breadth thereof, meaning the width of it, was 6 cubits or 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, a place which was located about 6 miles from Babylon, in the province of Babylon. Then, in verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes. They were called the satraps. They were the leaders of the various provinces. The governors, who were referred to as the prefects. I know some of these terms are not what we're used to. And the captains, the judges, the treasurers and counselors, the sheriffs, they would be minor judges, and all the rulers of the provinces, sounds like the whole leadership of the nation of Babylon. And they were to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Did they have a choice? No, they didn't have a choice. If they didn't show up, they might not live. So then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now there's a name of someone that doesn't show up at this, and we don't know why he was not there, but the name is Daniel. But his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did appear. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at one time ye hear the sound of the cornet. Now, Ryrie's study Bible says that's a wind instrument. Don't assume it's like our cornets today. Flute, harp, sackbut, which was a stringed musical instrument, psaltery, another stringed musical instrument, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. When you hear the sound, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. That's not what they wanted to hear. But then the threat was given, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour, which means shall immediately be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, into the midst of a blazing furnace. The command to worship shows that this act had a religious significance in addition to being a test of loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar. It required the recognition of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. If you had been there among these people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, what would you have done? Would you have thought, well, it's no big deal. We'll just bow down, get it over with, and then go on with our lives. We'll do this thing and please the king and then do whatever we want when the king's not looking. But you know that this would not be right in God's sight. How much time do you suppose they had to make up their minds what they were going to do? Doesn't look like they had very much, does it? But we don't know that. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, you're in a level area, a plain, and you got a crowd there, and everybody's bowing down like they have been told to do, except for a couple of people. You suppose they'd stand out in the crowd? Oh yeah, when everybody else is bowing down, the person that does not bow down is obviously observed. And in verses 8 through 12, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were accused. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused, and it means maliciously accused, the Jews. It's a reminder that people are watching believers. You do know always that you're under observation. Of course you know that. Perhaps hoping to find fault in the way they are living in order to justify their own lifestyle, or perhaps in order to enhance their status in the eyes of the leader. When, in a level area, everyone except for three men is bowing down and the three are standing up, the three men stand out in the crowd. It's like this when nearly everyone is living in an ungodly manner, except for a small handful of people who are living for the Lord. They likewise stand out in the crowd, and it's obvious to everyone in the crowd who they are. It would appear that those who accused the three Jews were doing so in order to curry favor with the king. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. It was as if they were showing the king how loyal they were to him. Verse 10, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery, meaning of a blazing furnace. It appears that they were seeking not only to gain the king's favor for themselves, but also that they were trying to get rid of these Jewish men. You can understand that would happen. It's maybe happened to you somewhere along the line. And they said, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They do not regard you, Nebuchadnezzar. They pay no attention to you, Nebuchadnezzar. They serve not thy gods. They do not serve your gods, Nebuchadnezzar, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up, which you, Nebuchadnezzar, have set up. Well, they had their facts straight. At least part of them. They had not worshipped Nebuchadnezzar's gods, and they had not bowed down to this golden image. The accusation against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was that they did not serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods nor worship the golden image. Of course, as we've already read in Exodus 23 through 5, both were strictly forbidden by the law. We've already seen these verses at the beginning of our message, but it's good to go over them again. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, do we have some gods before him? We don't want that. You do know that if you make a god out of something, God's liable to take it away from you. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven or carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve, meaning nor worship, nor serve as subjects to them. Do we have things in our lives that are more important to us than God? Do you have habits that you'd rather keep than live for the Lord? Are you in dangerous territory there? Yes, you are. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What can we do about that? Not to have any other gods and be sure we keep caught up on confessing sin and forsaking it. It's easy to get involved in sin. It's better to stay out of it. But we've all failed at times, haven't we? Well, as we move into verses 13 through 18, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unmoved. It's not clear how much time these three godly Jewish men would have had to think about what they would do when the music started. However, by the time the music started, their decision had been made, and they had likely figured out what would happen. Why wouldn't they expect to be thrown alive into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace? That's what the king said. They were undoubtedly being watched by their accusers, who likely anticipated what they would do. However, once the accusation was made to Nebuchadnezzar, they would likely have had no time to figure out what they would do or how they would answer the king. They couldn't lie their way out of it, could they? You and I need to figure out in advance what the Lord will have us do If or when we face persecution, we realize that we may not have a lot of time to think about it when we are actually faced with the persecution. Now, verse 13, the king was all excited, as you can tell. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, you didn't cross this rascal, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Remember, the king knew them. They had been Daniel's friends and companions in chapter 1, and they had been given prominent positions in this empire. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Verse 15. "Now if you three men, you, Shadrach, you, Meshach, and you, Abednego, are ready." Nebuchadnezzar is giving them one more chance to comply with his command. Well, that was nice of him. "If ye are ready, that at what time ye hear, at the time you hear or when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye," meaning you, "fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, good. But if ye worship not," if you do not worship, "ye shall be," you will be, "cast the same hour," meaning immediately, "into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And then notice this next question. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" The implication of what Nebuchadnezzar was saying is that no God would be able to deliver them out of his hands. Old Neb's in for a surprise, isn't he? Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee." It means we have no need to answer you in this matter. They are not going to bow down to this image. "If it be so, if you cast us into the burning fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." In answer to Nebuchadnezzar's statement, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" the three men asserted that their God was able to deliver them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands. And then they said, "And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Their answer indicates their confidence in God that one way or another, he actually will deliver them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands, whether from death or whether through death, meaning whether through deliverance or through martyrdom. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." We will not serve your gods, Nebuchadnezzar, "nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up, nor will we worship the golden image which you, Nebuchadnezzar, have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego entrusted themselves to the will of God in this matter, not knowing for certain what would happen. And they did what was right and accepted in advance the consequences of their action, whatever those consequences would turn out to be. I'm sure they expected to be tossed into the fiery furnace. Not only did they recognize that God could deliver them and that in one way or another he would deliver them, they also recognized that it may not be his will to deliver them on this day from death in the fiery furnace. You are aware that within the will of God, many believers have died as martyrs. It may have been God's will to take them home at that time. Likewise, remember that although God could have delivered Jesus from crucifixion, it was not his will to do so. So Jesus was crucified in accordance with the will of God. As we move into verses 19 through 25, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered. Then, verse 19, as a result of Shadrach's, Meshach's, and Abednego's refusal to serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods and to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. It means he was filled with wrath. And the form of his visage, meaning the expression or the look on his face, was changed against or was changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Although he was said to be in rage and fury in verse 13, his rage and fury apparently intensified in verse 19 over what it had been. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated, meaning to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was usually heated. He seemed to think that they would suffer more with it being hotter, when in reality, if they wanted them to suffer, they'd have suffered longer if the fire had been cooler, let alone intensified 7 times. But he wasn't thinking straight. He was just furious. Sometimes people don't think straight when they're mad. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Do you suppose these mighty men tied them up good and tight so they couldn't get loose? Oh, I'm sure they did. They were doing what the king told them to do. Then these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound in their coats, their hosen, meaning their trousers or their leggings, and their hats, and their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they got what Nebuchadnezzar told them would happen. You notice they didn't cower. They didn't change their minds. They stayed with what they were supposed to do and be, even if it cost them their lives. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew, meaning killed, those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cost them their lives. Then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 23, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. So here they are, They're bound, tied up, and they fell down. So they're down on their side or on their back or something, maybe on their faces, in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And then we read something astonishing in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, meaning astonished, and he rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. In verse 25 we read, he answered and said, lo, behold, I see four men loose. Remember, they had been bound when they were cast into the fire. They're walking. They had fallen down, but now they're up and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I want to have you understand that like the Son of God is a possible translation of this phrase. Although this is controversial, it should be noted that like does not indicate that this fourth person Nebuchadnezzar saw was actually the Son of God. This is a big controversial thing between some and between others. The Hebrew text reads literally like a son of the gods. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar identifies this fourth person whom the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sent as his angel, meaning as God's angel. So Neb refers to the fourth person as God's angel in verse 28. Here's what it amounts to in my view. And again, I'm going to say something. You are welcome to disagree with me and my view, okay? Some things there's no disagreement that we're going to have, but you may choose to disagree with me on this one. I have no problem with that. Others do. It indicates that the identity of this fourth person in the fiery furnace was not really clear in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, in my opinion. For someone to insist that this has to refer to the second person of the Trinity is reading more into this text than is there. That is what it sounds like in the King James translation, but that's not necessarily what it is in the Hebrew text, which is what we go by. A footnote in a modern translation, I won't tell you which one because I don't want you having it, indicates that these words were spoken by a pagan, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who was seeking to explain things from his own polytheistic frame of reference. In other words, he was used to all kinds of gods. For him, the phrase like a son of the gods is equivalent to saying like a divine being. Well, let's be honest. He had to be a divine being to be in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to deliver them from what appeared to be certain death. Although it may have been Jesus, I'm not going to argue that possibility is not there. It may instead have been an angel whom Jesus sent. A friend of mine, who is a Hebrew expert, has written, Nebuchadnezzar did see a fourth personage in the furnace with the three Hebrew men. That personage possessed an appearance which indicated even to the heathen king that it was something far greater than any human and had some power far above humans to bring about the unburned status of the three men. Nebuchadnezzar could not have recognized someone, Jesus Christ, whom he did not know. And while the Son of God could have manifested himself in such a manner, in other words, it's possible that it really was Jesus in that fiery flame, any angel sent by him or by the Father or by the Spirit and empowered by him could have possessed the same power. So you may choose to hold to the idea that it was Jesus clearly, and you may choose to hold to the idea that it may have been Jesus, but may have been one of his angels. We don't know who it was for sure. What we know is that he appeared in the fiery flame, and somehow he wasn't there when the other three came out. Note, Paul did not recognize Jesus on the Damascus road when he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus responded by identifying himself with, "I am Jesus." All right, now we're past the controversial stuff. I have no problem with you thinking for yourself, as long as you think biblically. In verses 26 through 30, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth, meaning to the opening or to the door of the burning fiery furnace. I'll bet he stayed back a little ways because it was so hot. And spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye, you, servants of the Most High God, come forth," or "come out," and "come hither," meaning "and come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth, meaning came out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. I know that there have been some ladies that have gotten their eyebrows singed when they turned on the lid of a gas oven. Be careful. You don't want to get your hair singed by that. But anyway, they had not a hair singed. Neither were their coats changed, meaning affected, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like they were in a fire. I don't know what you know about burning leaves, but when we were younger, back in my youth, we'd rake our leaves and put them out by the curb and we would burn them. This was something that was done all over town. What did you smell like after you burned those leaves? Just like the burning leaves. It's normal to be smelling like the smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said in verse 28, "Blessed be," or "praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed," meaning have frustrated "the king's word," his commandment, "and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." He had his eyes opened today, didn't he? But he's not ready yet to get saved. I think he'll get saved at the end of chapter 4. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss, anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill," meaning an ash heap or a rubbish heap, "because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort or like this." He'd made quite a bit of progress in his life, but he wasn't quite there. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We learn from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace that we should always do what is right and in a right manner, and leave the consequences up to God whenever we face persecution. Well, that's the end of chapter 3. Next week, Lord willing, we'll consider chapter 4. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege and opportunity to study thy word. And our Father, there are difficulties that we struggle to comprehend fully, and we pray that you'll help us always to understand your word, knowing that it is perfect. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.